Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, while the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Do you got it? Clear? All right. So we have several things that we ought to contrast between this passage and the prior passage. And I believe we get into trouble when we make chapters 7 and 8 parallel, because they are not parallel. And here's why. First of all, chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. So it is something that would be open and publishable to the people of Babylon during the days of Belshazzar. But chapter 8 is written in Hebrew. And so it is written specifically for the people of God and within that context. We've moved away from a public writing to a more private writing, specifically given for the people of God. So that is one disparity. There's another disparity. We have two little horns. We have a little horn in chapter 7 and a little horn in chapter 8. And there are those who are wont to make these the same little horn, but they are not. Because the little horn of chapter 7 rises out of which kingdom? You remember? It rises out of Rome. That's right. There are the four kingdoms that succeed. There's the one kingdom that has 10. It's divided into 10. Remember the feet of the Colossus? How many toes? 10 toes, right? The one kingdom having 10 pieces or dividing into 10. And so in the last chapter, we had the one kingdom, iron, fierce, teeth, claws, with 10 horns that spring up out of it. One kingdom dividing into 10, Rome. That's what we ought to think of. In this chapter, the little horn doesn't rise up out of that kingdom. It rises up out of an entirely different kingdom. Now that is important. It's important because when we read certain things that this little horn does in this passage, we are wont to impute that to chapter 9, but we must be very careful not to do that. There are things that are said in chapter 9 that don't belong to the little horn of chapter 8. And so it's important. Dispensationalism, our dispensational brethren, have taken chapter 8 and made it parallel to chapter 7 and chapter 9 in such a way that Antiochus, which is the little horn of chapter 8, is now the embodiment of a personal antichrist that appears at the end of the age after Jewish temple has been rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And yeah, all of that, right. We don't believe any of that. And that's not what's going on in this passage. Remember, what we've done is we've turned from Aramaic to Hebrew. Now we're going to speak to the Hebrews about the next phase of their history. The next phase of their history until the transgression comes to an end. And what is the transgression that comes to an end? It is one of those recurring themes in Scripture. It is yet another abomination which makes desolate. So, here then we have the first ram with two horns, big horns. One is bigger, however, than the other. And the one that is bigger than the other one comes up second. And so this is the prince of Media and Persia. This is Darius and then Cyrus to follow. And the kingdom of Darius was big, but the kingdom of Cyrus was bigger. Okay? So remember that the Medes, that Darius the Mede was the one that came in and took Belshazzar's place at the demise of Babylon. And then it is Cyrus the Persian that takes over the Median kingdom. They are There, it's called the Medo-Persian kingdom because the kingdom simply moves from one to the other. They are related. Cyrus and Darius were actually relatives. So we need to remember that. But this latter kingdom is larger and it is more powerful than the former. So Persia in its kingdom is greater than the kingdom of the Medes. And then here comes lightning. Right? Here comes the goat. And the goat travels where? From the west. And how does he travel? It appears as if he doesn't touch the ground. Remember last hour I used the term blitzkrieg. He comes with this kind of blitzing kind of war. He moves so swiftly. And so he comes to the kingdom of Cyrus, the kingdom of the Persians, and it says that he's moved with choler, and he takes that horn of his and those feet of his, and he completely decimates the land of Persia. The reign of Alexander is exactly that. It is a fierce and swift conquering of all the land. All right, but then notice that there is an end even to the kingdom of Alexander. That one notable horn that represents Alexander himself is broken. Alexander dies a young man. And there are four that rise up in his place. Four kingdoms that rise up in his kingdom, or after that kingdom, the kingdoms of Macedonia, Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. And these roughly represent the four points of the compass in those days, radiating outward from Palestine, north, south, east, and west. Excuse me. Now, one of those becomes a notable little horn, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sayings. And this, we understand, to be Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was a very interesting man. He was very superstitious. Some say practiced occult arts, necromancy, and so on. He had a reputation of revealing secrets. Some have wondered if he had some kind of contact with occult forces, or if he just had a good network of spies. I incline toward the latter myself. He raises up as a man offering peace with war in his heart. And he is moved by God himself against the Jews after the coming back into the land. How many of you have heard of the Jewish ceremony Hanukkah? Hanukkah, right? Yeah, Hanukkah. The festival of lights, as it's called. You know where that is based on, or what that's based from historically, right? That is when, at the end of Antiochus Epiphanes' reign, God's hammer, Judas Machabah means hammer. So God raised up a hammer to crush the Syrians, that is, Antiochus Epiphanes and his army, and their desecration of the temple of God. And when the temple was rebuilt and restored, they celebrated the festival of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. And the Jews do that to this day. And this was in the 2nd century BC when all of this took place. So what happens is the Jews return to the land after Babylon. And even after such things as we will read about, Lord willing, in the service today, in Ezra chapter 7 under Cyrus, when Cyrus commands Ezra and men along with Ezra and Nehemiah to go not only to rebuild the city, but to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of God in the city. And after those days, the Jews apostatized once again against God. They set up a gymnasium in the temple ground. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they set up a a place for sports and competition inside the temple. They became profane. They began taking on once again the customs of the lands around them rather than being a people holy unto the Lord their God. And what did the Lord do? He raised up a little horn, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Very interestingly, and we'll not go on and on about it today, but there's a lot written about Antiochus. He presented himself as a kind of deity because of this network that he had and his ability to reveal secrets. He claimed a kind of prophetic status. And so what he did was he called himself up to be a priest, and he marched into Jerusalem and went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he was expecting some statue of God, and he got there and he found what the Jews have to this day. And if you notice, in most Jewish synagogues today, they have an obelisk, a rock. Sometimes it's shaped and sometimes it's not. But that's what is at the focal point of their worship. And that's what they had, because once the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar, it was never recovered again. Oh, I know, some people think it's in Ethiopia and it's coming back. Yeah, I know. Yeah, when the aliens find it. So, what we have then is Antiochus Epiphanes taking the temple and doing what to it? Making it desolate. Because the children of Israel had abominated it once again. And this is yet another, it's an extra biblical, but it is still another abomination which makes desolate. Remember that we had one in the days of Eli, right? In the days of Eli, when Hophni and Phinehas made the worship of God odious to the people and abominated the worship of God, God fled from his temple. He desolated it. He made it desolate. That is when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. There was another abomination of desolation, right? In the days of Ezekiel. That's right, when we have the hole in the wall. You see what they do in here? They brought in all the false gods into the Holy of Holies, such that I should go far off, desolate my sanctuary. They've abominated my sanctuary, so I desolate it. There was one here in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Although it is extra-biblical, it is still historical. And then there was a full and final abomination which makes desolate when God himself came in human flesh. Right? And so Jesus, weeping over the city of Jerusalem, says what? Your house is left to you desolate. And so that is the full and final abomination of desolation. That's what Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 24. Luke speaks of it as saying, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, it is that last time that temple, that earthly temple, will be destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. I know there are folks out there telling you that the plans are ready, and any day now it's going to be rebuilt again. It's not. It's not coming. And so Antiochus then is this little horn that arises not out of Rome, but out of Greece. It's a different king entirely. This is not Antichrist. He is not Antichrist. Although he has perhaps some anti-Christian tendency, some parallel with the doctrine of Antichrist. Antiochus is not the Antichrist like we heard earlier today. Antiochus is, well, he rises up out of the kingdom of Greece, not out of the kingdom of Rome. He breaks into the temple and sacrifices something on the altar that doesn't belong there. He desolates that temple because it has been abominated by the Jews. And so Daniel is told that his time will go on for approximately 2,300 days. Again, prophetic numbers are always round. And so we have these 2,300 days, approximately 7 years. And if you look at the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, it was indeed approximately 7 years until he himself was cut off. Thus ends the reading then of Daniel chapter